Good morning, young people and young adults, brethren and sisters. It's been a little while since I've given a Sunday school talk, so it may be a little bit tougher now to do it now that I'm 37 instead of quite a bit younger. The topic that was chosen for me, as you can see, was teaching children how to pray. And so I was doing the looking up on this topic. I've mentioned this in Texas one time, that if we take one idea and apply it, it can be plagiarism. And if we take many ideas and apply them, it's called research. And so I've done a lot of research here for my talk for today. So, well, hopefully it'll go together all right. And I wondered when I was given this topic if it was really for the little ones, for the children or for the young adults, or was it maybe more for the parents? And I began to realize that as we started to put some thoughts down, that really it was for everyone. So for the kids, hopefully there's something in here for you, and for the young adults, those who are in their teen years, there'll be something in here for you, hopefully, and for the adults, those who are baptized. We had a gentleman show up to our hall one Sunday, and just out of the blue, he walked in. They moved into the area, and it was kind of odd because he came into our memorial meeting, actually, and I can't remember exactly who was exhorting, but it certainly wasn't for him. And I remember afterwards talking to him, and one thing that stuck with me that he said was that so many churches preach and teach, but they don't know how to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody has an opportunity to see them. And so this talk, being that it's a mixed talk for hopefully everyone, will hopefully put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And so it may be simple, but hopefully it will be effective. Hopefully we'll gain something from this short talk and add it to the things which we heard yesterday, the excellent talks that were given yesterday. Except the ticket incident of Brother Jerry. I was waiting for him to say that to the judge that it was the woman that I have with me. But he didn't. So I want to begin with my own story. When I was a little bopper, probably about 7 or 8, same age as some of you here, we moved from Toronto to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and for some in the States, that's to the far east coast in Canada, right to the water. We lived there for a little while, and then we moved on to Winnipeg, Manitoba, which was probably central Canada, you could say. We lived there till I was about 16 years old. And so you could say that we basically grew up in isolation, and from there we moved on to Richard. Every Sunday during these days of isolation, my dad would read an exhortation from a Brian magazine, and he would do all the necessary prayers and presiding and whatever was needed. And I remember thinking at that time, as I got older, that I really wanted to help him out some days to be able to ease his burden. And so in doing this, my brothers and I would, of course, set up a small table, probably a TV tray. We wanted to begin practicing, and on this table we put the bread and the wine, a juice. And then we had a pretend meeting. We practiced the prayers and exhortations, and albeit they were probably about 30 seconds to a minute long. I exhorted my brothers how they should treat me, and that I was told that I was able to play with their toys whenever I needed to be. It didn't work out that well. But they were short because we wanted to get to the bread and the wine. Or the juice, I mean. So time would go by. And as I grew older, I finally took that step of baptism. And it was now no longer practice. And it was real. And boy, oh boy, I tell you, all that practice really didn't help me. Because for the first time, I was asked to give a prayer. And I, at that time, could feel my heart beating on the back of my tongue. I don't know if anybody's ever felt that. I was so nervous. And so I wrote out my prayer because I felt that there's no way I could stand up with my eyes closed and concentrate. I didn't want to make a mistake. I kind of likened it now to playing the guitar. I was self-taught and I wouldn't play for a crowd if my life depended on it. And for me, prayer was the same way. It was self-taught, really, and I wasn't that good in the crowd, so I was quite nervous. So the time was approaching during the meeting for me to give my prayer, and I remember it was for the bread. And so I had my paper in my hand. I stood up and I started to try and give my talk. We sat down and I wiped my brow, really wiped my brow. And I wiped it again. I was pretty nervous. But I thought for the first time it didn't go too bad. But I definitely needed to become more confident in my prayers. The meeting was over. We all were milling around. And I was approached by a brother and told this: "We do not thank God for the chance He has given us. It's referred to as an opportunity. It's not a lottery." And that was over 30 years ago. That's kind of stuck with me, so that every time that I rise in prayer, those words say, don't say it wrong, don't mess up. And so, here we are today talking about teaching children how to pray. What an important topic. Training them so that when they are asked to do it for real, there has been proper preparation and instruction. I don't believe that I was really prepared or really instructed in prayer. So before we really get into this talk, you're thinking, whoa, time's going by and he hasn't got into the talk yet. I'd like to tell the young people that there is no prayer buzzer. Nothing we can push to say, okay, God, here I am. I am now going to pray to you. There's nothing like that. Nothing that we can come to like that. Whether we know it or not, or understand it or not, God is always with us, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when we pray to Him and call upon His name, He is there instantly, listening and responding as a true friend, as a concerned father. So I'd like to ask the young people a question, if I may. I want to know what they think love is. Any of the young people can stick your hand up, and if you don't stick your hand up, I might ask you. Young people, what is love? Love. Yes. When you like somebody. Okay. Good one. Anybody else? Andy, I seen your hand up. Were you just pointing? What? Oh. You really don't know what love is then. Okay. It had to come out. James, what's love? Liking somebody? Okay. Anybody got anything different? I'm thinking like, you're in love when you see two people holding hands. Hey, wait a minute. Where's that Nathan character? He's not even here. Okay, we're not getting too much participation here. Any of the older ones can help out? I got holding hands. Anybody else? Mike, you're usually good to help me out. Buried in the back there. Yes, Andrew.
Happiness.
Happiness is very good. Happy here. Okay, I've got here going out for lunch with somebody. Can be showing that you're only... I mean, that's what two people in love do, or buying them expensive things. That usually is a good for warping a credit card. Spending lots of time with them. Talking to them, listening to them. These are types of things for love. Okay, what about moms and dads? Can we love them in a way that shows our true feeling towards them? Okay, kids, it should be easier now. What do we do to show moms and dads that we love them? Yes. Perfect. I have that one down. That's a good one. We go on trips together. Yes. Hug them. I got that one too. Very good. What else? This is easier. Yes. Love it. Got that one too. Perfect. Good one. Anybody else? Okay. That was better. We hug them. Good one. You have butterfly kisses? Anybody know what they are? Yes. Oh, good one. Obey them. That is a good one. Showing you love them by obeying them. I didn't put that one down, but I should have been down there. We read them stories, or they read us stories. Go on vacations. We talk to them. We listen to them. I didn't hear that one. So, can we ask the question, is it any different, these things that we put down with God? How do we show our love for the Father? And how do we show our love for Jesus Christ? These aren't questions you have to answer. We're going to try and do them. One thing that I did want to mention before I got too far in my topic, and I see it kind of went right slipping by, this topic of teaching children how to pray. I've noticed when I started doing this topic, we might as well be up front with it. There's some people that have struggled with this and believe that children cannot be heard. Some believe that children can be heard. So we want to go through this talk and show the what God feels about this, and hopefully we can get our some answers solved with that. We cannot buy expensive gifts for God, but it does say, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that can be by showing obedience. We cannot literally hold God's hand, but in Psalms it says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Or this one, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So we can hold his hand in that sense. We cannot really go out for a meal with him. But it does say, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We cannot go on a literal walk with him. But it does say in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So what can we really do if we can't do these things? Well, it comes down to this. We talk to him, and we listen to him. In fact, if you put these two things together, we actually spend time with God. So how do we do that? How do we teach our children to appreciate our Heavenly Father so that prayer becomes an integral part of their lives? Or how about an integral part of our lives? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Sorry, Mike, you said no family pictures, but... It's the only one I could find for this. It says, then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. We have another incident here in Samuel. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Down further, chapter 3. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. We have other examples of those who are not of a Christadelphian name, those who have not been baptized, heard in their prayers. Of course, we know in the scriptures there's often reference made to Cornelius, reference made to Nebuchadnezzar. What about our brother Thomas? There's things we need to think about. So what we're saying is this, that we need to develop a relationship with our Father. And how do we do that? How do we teach our children to appreciate our Heavenly Father so that prayer becomes an integral part of their lives? Or, as I mentioned earlier, an integral part of our lives. Do we pray enough? He wants us to listen to Him and to talk to Him. He has given us His Word. He has given us the keys to unlock the mystery in what He has to offer. So in effect, He is speaking to us through His Word. But what we need to do is slow down and quietly listen to Him. And in response to His Word of truth, we then speak to Him in prayer. And by showing ourselves to be like Him in our daily lives. And that is how a relationship is developed. To get to know someone, we need to spend time with them. We don't immediately fall in love, and I'm sure that when Nathan and Joanne got together, they didn't just come to the door and say, Wow, do I love you? They had to spend time together. And it's like that with every brother or sister who is married. It takes time. And it is that type that when we need to spend time around Sunday school with our children and surrounding the Word of God in the readings to encourage them to grasp the goodness of our Father. We need to find something in the readings that speaks of His goodness or His acts of love, and we need to expand on it. We need to get them involved at the readings. And kids, ask questions, ask lots of questions. No question is a dumb question. We were just talking about that this morning. Ask lots of questions. I even have heard that some brethren and sisters get down on the floor, their hands on their knees with their kids when they're doing the readings, and act out the reading so that they can understand the message that God is trying to put across. We can't just plunk them into the truth and expect them to succeed on their own. We cannot expect them to pray with confidence without proper instruction or even without a proper appreciation for the Word of God and God Himself. I believe it takes a family of brethren and sisters to raise a child in the truth in these dark days of our wilderness wanderings, for the choices that are out there for them. And so, therefore, it is imperative that we shine as examples in our walk and our talk. It's no good going home from a meeting and complaining about brother or sister so-and-so in front of the children. This does not build a relationship with them, and it does not build a relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we had prayer classes for those who are approaching the age of maturity, I believe that it would help immensely for both brothers and sisters. I believe it will bring them closer to Yahweh, and it will also prepare them for when they give prayers. So, I come to this slide. I don't know how it got there. I must have bumped it. But the benefits of being close to God. If you'll bear with me, I've shortened it down quite a bit, but it's a 3-minute video that I wanted to show you that it affected me just the first time I saw it. And it came from actually a screensaver, and it's called The Powers of Ten, and I don't know if anybody's seen it. Some of you may have. But it really puts us, the world, and ourselves sitting in this room in relation to where God really is. So if it works, I'm going to give it a whirl. There's no, not too much for sound here, so. All right. What it basically will do is it'll go out by powers of 10 now. Don't worry about the place that it's at. But just the idea of the way the world is in relation to where God is. And it really puts things into perspective when we start to see how small we really are. You really can't see the stars that well, but there's a whack of stars out here. Really amazing, isn't it, how far away the world is. We really don't, they've never seen the end of the universe. And so when we pray to God, we think how important we are, and we look at this in relation. Each ring is a power of 10, so magnifies 10 times. It's really amazing, isn't it, how far out that is to us sitting in this room today. And so when we look at these types of things, we think, what are the benefits of being close to God when He is so far away? And yet, we know that by the questions that we ask our children or the instructor, where is God? He's everywhere. He's everywhere present. He is with us today, here in this room. God is a friend who wants to share everything with us. Have you already stopped and thought about that? It is our desire as parents and as brethren and sisters to have the children and the young adults, those who are looking at the time nearing for baptism, to understand that our Father wants to give us everything. He really wants to give us His character. We talked about yesterday in one of the talks, His nature, and eventually His dwelling place. I don't know of any friend that would do that. What friend do we know in the world that when push comes to shove, wants to give us everything? It helps us to understand that God really wants a relationship with those in the truth. And so we try to bring our children to understand the importance of that relationship as they are growing. His incredibly strong love for us, as we just saw the immense universe with the small little earth as just a star. But his incredibly strong love for us is truly a benefit of being close to him. And it's kind of compared, I kind of compare it to having our own children. You know, if somebody comes up to you and they got their little baby and they unwrap it and say, "Oh, look at my little prince." You're looking at the kid and thinking, "Man, it looks like a frog to me." Somebody needs to kiss that little thing to make it a prince. And yet, when we have our own child, you know, I mean, it can make the worst messes and put things on your shoulder that you don't even know where they came from. And say, "Oh, look at little my little butterfly. Aren't they cute?" That's the love that God has for us. This is the love that we have for our own children. His love for us also is like a husband and wife. How a husband and a wife love. And he has likened that through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The importance of a husband and wife's love. And he likens his love to us like that. In fact, he even likens it to the bride and the bridegroom. Another benefit we have from God is forgiveness. If we are truly repentant, he will offer us forgiveness. The question is, how are we at forgiving? And we had our brother Terry do a very good explanation and exhortation on that yesterday. That question came to my mind if we had someone come to us and are really irritating. And, you know, we might not tend to want to forgive them right away. They might come to us and say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry that I hit you," or whatever it might be. And we might say to them, "Well, that's fine. I'll think about that for a minute, and we'll give you a 6-month probation. How about if you're good after that? I'll think about forgiving you after that." But God isn't like that. He forgives us immediately. It really puts things into perspective how we should forgive our brethren and sisters or those around us that may persecute us or hurt us in some way, verbally or physically. God is self-sacrificing. He sacrificed his own son. We really never stop to think about that. We think, yes, Christ was a sacrifice for us. You know, we go through all the things. We're not going to get into the atonement, but do we ever stop to think how God really must have felt during that time when Christ was being smitten on the face and nailed to the cross? He was a father. But he sacrificed his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There are many more benefits of being close to God, but time won't get us into all of them. So we flip to the other side of the coin. We want to know what holds us back from our relationship with God. Hopefully we can take these things and share them with our children. The first one on the list is pride. God only wants to deal with people who are humble. He does not want to deal with people who are so full of pride, so full of self, that he has no room in their lives. Another one that would hold us back is when you don't talk. You cannot get close to God if you do not talk to him in prayer. It is impossible. I try to liken this again like a relationship with someone. If you don't talk to someone, how are you going to build a relationship with them? To understand their fears and their joys, the things that they like and the things they dislike. I cannot come up to someone I do not know and say, "Wow, we have a great relationship," unless I get talking to them. Another thing that might hold us back is when we don't give God everything. We're told when we're baptized, one of the baptismal questions, how much time belongs to God? And we answer 100%. And then we get baptized. And we get going along in life. And we are cruising along in the truth at 60%. Because I need 40% for me. I need some breaks. I need some time away. It's not what God says. He needs everything. When we don't fear him, we get into a habit of sin.
I got to share another story for you, with you, sorry. Just the way it goes. I'm up here, you're down there. Jerry, you like doing that, don't you? I remember going to a movie theater. And it was when I was younger. It was the first time I'd went. And I'm sure as I sat there in that movie theater, in that chair, the movie probably was not a Bible movie. I'm sure of that. But I could feel, I'm sure I could feel an angel standing beside me. And it caused me a great amount of discomfort. I was sure something was going to happen to me at that point. I thought perhaps this angel is going to put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Dan, what are you doing here?" But it didn't happen. You know, and it made going to the movie theater the second time a little easier, and then a little easier, until we become unfearful. We become unfearful over a life of sinning. And then we start to lose our relationship with our Father. We knowingly go against what He asks. And we don't catch ourselves when we are in the middle of sin. And we know that if we continue this way, God will feel three things. He will feel pity. And then He will feel grief. And then He will feel anger. It is that anger that we do not want to feel. Continuing in a life of sin will hold us back from our relationship with God. If we keep on doing the wrong things, He's not going to put up with it. It usually comes from a self-centered attitude. I, me, myself. Not only then are we despising the Word of God, but then we are despising God Himself. We know in Corinthians it says that evil communication corrupts good manners. Well, on the other side of that is that wonderful, pure, good communication produces good manners. And this is what we try to teach our children, isn't it? Have good manners. Say yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. In Texas. Please and thank you. When we're around evil people, we begin to pick up their habits and their ways. When we choose as our companions or friends, people who have the standards of God and fellowship with them, they will likely rub off on us. We cannot fellowship with anyone better than God Himself. And that is the whole purpose of the relationship. When we are around Him, around His Word, like coming to these gatherings, we become like Him. We manifest His character in our lives. Unless, of course, we consciously decide to cut ourselves off by rejecting His truth. It's really a wonderful system, isn't it? Everything we have hinges on the relationship that we have with Him, on the fellowship that we have with God, and then ultimately how we respond to that in our actions in the truth. And we cannot afford to allow this carnal nature that we have to gain the upper hand and prevent us from working and building on this relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we do these things, it will create in us a wrong character. We only have to look at our absent Lord to see what kind of a character pleases God, what gives Him true peace. So when the disciples asked Jesus the question, "Lord, will You teach us to pray?" They didn't want to know just how to pray. They wanted what He had. He had a close relationship with His Father, which ultimately gave Him peace. And what person doesn't want true peace? By asking Him to teach them how to pray, they were acknowledging that it was by prayer and meditation Jesus had with His Father that He gained this comfort and peace. The Lord's Prayer, as it has come to be known, is famous and used in all churches and denominations worldwide. I can remember going to school and having to recite this every morning. And it was repeated every day before classes started. It's really an indication as to where the world is going, isn't it? When we saw the Lord's Prayer removed from the schools. It was even despised by some, saying that we can solve things on our own. Humans do not need God. We can solve the world's problems without Him. The idea of the Lord's Prayer is not to recite it word for word, though. One brother put it that we use the Lord's Prayer as a prompt. And this is how we teach our children how to pray. We use this prayer as the model prayer. It's a guide to all of our prayers. Our Father. He is a Father in the truest sense, isn't He? But it says, "Who art in heaven." Remember the video I just showed. "Who art in heaven." It gives you an idea of His dwelling place. It's an indicator where He dwells in relation to where we live. We are not to be over familiar with God and treat Him as we do our best friend and how we talk to Him, because He is in heaven. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. He is immortal. We are on earth, weak, mortal, and unclean. So we use this, "Our Father who art in heaven," to prompt us to remember our position in relation to His. "Hallowed be thy name" is a good prompt, isn't it? Hallowed is reverence or deep respect. And it speaks to us of developing a name or a character like His. And if we believe His name is to be deeply respected, isn't that what we should be asking Him to help us with? Proverbs says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So we're asking Him to help us manifest His character in our lives. As we teach our children, it teaches them the good manners that they need as they grow up. "Thy kingdom come." This is a really interesting one, isn't it? Do we really want the kingdom to come? If we really don't want His kingdom to come, then don't pray for it. And the reason I say this is many people want to acquire things before the kingdom. They want to accomplish things before the kingdom. They want to get their education completed or get married or whatever the reason before He comes. But what we should be desiring is that this wickedness that we live in should be done away with. It demonstrates our desire for His kingdom to be established. It wouldn't even hurt if we mentioned something that happened this week to you, that disgusts you about this world. Make it real when you ask God for His kingdom to come. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In essence, we are asking that we are doing God's will right now, as it is being done in heaven. That which is being performed by the angels is what we are asking God to do for us. It is to help us be like them in performing His will in our daily lives, to work with us and to guide us on the straight and narrow path, and to help us manifest His character in our life. The focus has been mainly on the prayer, on this prayer is about God. And as Terry mentioned yesterday, there's three sections to this prayer, and that is to our Heavenly Father, to others, and then to ourselves. So He goes on to give us this day our daily bread. Wow. We're so fortunate, aren't we? We've seen this weekend all the food that's out on the table in front of us yesterday, more food than we could all consume. There's 160 roughly of us, and I saw them packing it away yesterday. Our refrigerators are full to the brim, and I would bet that if you open your fridge, you could probably last for a week on what's there. Our deep freezers are the same way, aren't they? You open them, it's got 2 months full of food in there. So are we really asking God for daily food? Or could this be that prompt to thank Him for what He has provided us? To recognize that we should not take for granted what He has given us. The world's attitude is to go out and get more and more. never satisfied. They want faster cars, bigger toys, better paying jobs. But here we have the opportunity to ask and thank God for our daily needs. We're not asking for poverty, and we're not asking for riches. We're asking Him to help us be content and help us be thankful for what we've got. Forgive us our sins. Brother Terry said, confess, confess, confess. Repent, repent, repent. Turn around and then plead with Him to forgive you for your sins. Be specific in your prayers when you ask for forgiveness. Tell God what it is that you've done wrong, even though He knows. But it helps us to become more aware of our failings. We do not want to lose our relationship with Him, and therefore we ask Him to forgive us. But that depends and hinges on our ability to forgive others. It's so easy to say, but so hard to fulfill. If someone does something to us that really upsets us, it makes forgiving very difficult. But what we find it makes it easier is having that close relationship with our Father. And it's true, if you really stop and think about it, that if our relationship with our Heavenly Father is not right, that our relationship with our brothers and sisters will not be right either. It makes it simpler if we pray to God to forgive us for the many things we have done daily, the big things and the things we are currently struggling with, that our efforts then to forgive our brothers or sisters for the one or two things they may have done to us will be much easier to look at in relation to the things that we have done to Yahweh. We must believe that God can forgive as long as we are prepared to change. There's no sense in asking God to forgive us if our intention is to go down that same road. Had I forgiven or asked for forgiveness for going to a movie theater, knowing it was wrong, and then went again, said, boy, I can't wait to catch that next movie, right after this one. There's no sense asking for forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. Why are we asking for this? If we believe that we are being perfected by temptations, shouldn't we be praying, lead us into temptation? Well, not at all. That would be a prayer of a Pharisee, wouldn't it? He would say, please, Lord, lead me into temptation so that when I overcome it, I can show everyone how righteous I am. That's not the prompt. We're asking God to help us in our weaknesses so that we do not fail to serve Him. Which leads to actually the next part of the prayer. Deliver us from evil. If we are asking God to deliver us from evil, it will prompt in our conscience that we should stay away from evil. Stay away from those evil places that might lead us into temptation. For thine is the kingdom. You are the king, and all the earth and the heaven is yours, as we just saw. Therefore, we must obey you. Thine is the power to change us. But do we really want to be changed? For thine is the glory, his nature and character. And this is what we really desire, isn't it? His character and his nature. We get this character through prayer and meditation and study of his word. So that when we stand before the judge, at the last day we may hear those words, to enter into the joy of thy Lord. Our nature then will be like his, and it will be his joy to give it to each. Amen. This is a heartfelt plea that all the things that we have prayed for might actually come to pass. We have an important duty to teach our children and young adults the proper way to pray. To teach them why it is important to talk and listen to God. We all who are baptized, dads and mums, uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters, have a duty a responsibility actually to teach the young so that when they are old, they will not depart from serving Yahweh. They will have a beautiful relationship with Him and stand one day with us, manifesting His character in their lives, and Lord willing, be found worthy of a place in His glorious kingdom. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.